I think one of the things that believers really need to consider is that there is a reason. There is a purpose, there is a reason. And that reason is premier. That reason is really what it's all about. I don't always know the reason, because God's ways are not my ways. I can trust that there is a reason. And when something happens, I focus on this, that there is a reason. All too often, something can happen to a believer and they'll focus on the thing that has happened. And they'll say to themselves, this is my loss. Then they'll start focusing on the emotion of it and the loss of it and all these different things. But a believer always needs to say to themselves, there is a reason, because there is. God never did anything without a cause, right? And He continuously said, there is a cause. Like in John 18:37, for this cause I came into the world. There was a cause, there was a purpose. For this cause we come into the world, right? Ephesians chapter 1. We have a cause. Okay, the things that we do as we're led by God, there's a purpose to those things. There was a reason. Why does God allow things to happen that are difficult? I don't know, but I do know that there's a reason. Now, God often does not explain His reasons, but there's always a reason. This is where a believer, it's really important that we get to know the character of God. Get to know the character of God in the times when you're not challenged, because it will sustain you in the times that you are challenged. If you wait to get to know the character of God till you are challenged, being sustained is going to be much more difficult. And so, we draw near all the time, right? We draw near all the time. We get doctrine, we get built up, we pray, we meditate, we draw near to the Word, we draw near to the body, we draw near to people who express in the correct sense the love of God. We draw near all the time, and we get to know His character. If I wait till the challenge comes to draw near, then I won't have anything to sustain me as the challenge comes in. And this is often where people get seriously hurt, is they didn't have the substance to sustain them. But if I have this, where I trust God's character, now, there's a difference between trusting God's Word and trusting His character. I may not have the capacity to trust everything about His Word. So trust His character. Trust that He is who He says He is. Okay, trust His character. Because God understands my capacity. Now, in trusting God's character, I don't rely on my emotions to tell me whether I'm trusting or not trusting. My emotions are not that kind of an indicator. Now, there are times where if my emotions go haywire, it is an indicator of like a red flag type of indicator. But what I mean is, like, I don't feel or not feel trust. Okay, that's trying to live by the emotions. The emotions are deceptive. Because one day they're this way, one day they're this way. Really, what the bottom line, what reveals whether I trust Him is not my emotions, but my decisions. Right? And it may be a significant decision, or it may be a decision regarding a detail. But what really determines whether I trust God is my decisions, not my emotions. Like, how many people do you know, and I know it's happened from time to time, not very often, but from the time to time, even in our group, where people really didn't feel this way. They didn't feel enamored with God. Or they didn't feel like they particularly wanted to follow or continue or whatever. But they knew it was right. And so they make their decision on the basis of knowing that it was right. That was actually trusting God's character. The emotion part of it really had nothing to do with it. But the fact that they made that right decision, that was trusting God's character. That's how we operate. How do I know what's going to come? How do I know what's right? How do I know? Well, I don't always. Okay? So I go according to the Word of God and do what the Word of God tells me to do. Alright? For example, I don't always feel like drawing near, but I draw near anyway. Okay? Sometimes you might feel like quitting, but you don't quit. Sometimes you might get hurt and you don't give up. Okay, why? Those are elements of trusting God. When I trust His character, then I can trust that there is a purpose. Even if I can't trust His promises, even if I can't trust the doctrine that I've learned to define things for me. Now, I'm not saying those things are not trustworthy, they certainly are. But even if I don't have the capacity to rest in the promises where I'll have peace in my heart, maybe something's happening in my heart, I'm freaking out. That happens to people a lot. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. If it has happened to you yet, it'll happen again. This is how we go from faith to faith. But when I live in that trust of His character, knowing that the bottom line, regardless how I feel about things, and I can feel good or bad about them, but regardless how I feel about things, these are the decisions I'm making. That reveals whether I trust Him. I don't often feel like God is going to answer my prayer, but I pray anyway. Now, my lack of feeling that God's going to answer my prayer is not the same as unbelief. Faith is not an emotion. It's a conviction. What do I have faith towards? Well, I have faith towards God. Right? I have faith towards His promises, yes. But primarily, I have faith toward His character. A person has to be careful that they get this order correct. If I have faith toward God's word but not towards His character, I'm going to turn into a cruel person. If I have faith toward His character but not faith toward His word, unless that gets tempered by His word, I can end up being something like very sentimental or very compromising. But no matter what happens, first and foremost, I have faith toward His character, not toward His word. Now, on the other hand, how do I learn of His character? Through His word. So, what happens to believers is they may have an area of their life where they don't have a developed capacity yet. Or they may have a challenge that challenges something in them where the capacity is not great. And all of a sudden, their feelings are such that they're afraid, they're panicked, whatever. Anxious, whatever it may be, depressed. Well, that's not the same as unbelief. Now, that isn't necessarily operating in faith. That's not, you know, that's not experiencing faith rest, but it's still not the same as a lack of faith as in unbelief. Unbelief comes when I refuse to pray. Unbelief comes when I refuse to turn to God at all. Because what did Matthew 7:7 say? Ask and you will receive. Now, that passage has no stipulation regarding God's will. It simply says, ask and you will receive. You have not, because you've asked not. Now, we don't build doctrines on isolated verses, but nevertheless, God is very serious about saying He answers prayer. Unbelief is when I won't pray. And so now I don't have the faith to receive because I don't believe to pray. At the point where I say, well, God's not going to do it anyway, so I'm not going to pray about it, that's where I've entered into unbelief. However, in the point where I am in my emotions, perhaps, or because of my emotions, where I say, I really don't know if God's going to answer this prayer, I have a feeling He's not, but I'll ask anyway. Okay, faith is not an emotion. Asking is the action of faith. The rest of it is simply my flesh or something of the old nature. Okay, whether it be insecurity or simply immaturity, need to grow, whatever. But faith is not an emotion. Once I get this down about God's character, then I see purpose in things. If you go into a trial, not if, when you go into a trial, look for the purpose. Okay, that should be the first thing that we ask ourselves. When we enter a trial, what's the purpose? Hey, Deborah, how are you, hon? When you enter into a trial, always ask yourself first, what's the purpose? Because God has one in it. Realize that God has you by the hand. And though He may be taking you to places where you might not want to go, He has a purpose to take you there. You don't know the purpose because you don't know the outcome. God knows the outcome. So in a situation where you go through a trial, recognize that He has you by the hand. He's got the trial ordained. In other words, He planned the details of this trial. He isn't cruel. He's actually extraordinarily kind. And there's an outcome to the trial whereby the end of the thing is better than its beginning. So I look for the purpose. And if there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking God, why did you do this? Why did you allow this? Now, He is sovereign, and He is a king, and He will do exactly as He pleases. But at the same time, He is a sovereign king who is extraordinarily loving, who is extraordinarily kind. He keeps things in consideration. This is the God who knows the hairs on my head. He knows how many there are. He knows everything about me. And He knows the details of who I am and what I am able. So I can ask Him what's the purpose, and I can look at His character. Now, once I start looking at His character, then I can start trusting the promises. You're not going to trust God's promises if you do not trust God's character. It's not possible. Because the promise is only as good as the one who gave it. So as reliable as God is, or as I see Him, that's how I will see His promises. And so if I see God as completely reliable because I know His character, then believing His promises is going to be much easier for me. Now, I'm not going to say I don't get challenged. That's, you know, trials come. We're promised trials. We're promised tribulations. And there's a reason why they're called trials and tribulations. And it's not because they're easy. It's because they're hard. But we're promised these things. But at the same time, if I get to know God's character to where I can trust His promises, I can have a sincere confession like Paul did. Paul was not being pretentious when he said, I rejoice in my tribulations. He wasn't kidding. He really did. He was happy about his own weaknesses. Because he got to the point, and he didn't get there easily, where he simply believed God's character, who God is, what He can do, what He's all about. This is the whole key to going through a tricky situation, a trial, or a difficult time of any sort. Is you trust God's character, and you look for the purpose. Now, sometimes, like I said earlier, you're not going to find a purpose. Often, you won't know the purpose at the beginning. If you don't know the purpose, then simply believe there is one. It's that simple. Because believer after believer can tell you this is so. Every believer who's gone through extraordinary trials will confess there was a purpose. Darlene DeBlerose didn't enjoy her trial. She was terrified in her trial. Her emotions, no doubt, were absolutely crushed in her trial. She lost her husband. She thought she was going to be executed. She was facing the guy she thought was going to execute her. Didn't happen. Didn't she win one of those guys to Christ? A bunch of them. She won a bunch of those people to Christ. There was a purpose. She had no idea in the midst of it what that purpose actually was. I like the advice that her pastor, the team leader, gave her, the older man. Be a good soldier for Christ. Be a good soldier for Christ. Right? When I go through things, I say to myself, be a good soldier for Christ. Sometimes I don't want to be a good soldier for Christ. That's okay. Then just be. Sit right there. Because even if I'm not faithful, or if I don't believe, He abides faithful. Right? So just be. Just don't quit. Now, when the trial comes, then the absolute worst thing the believer can do is quit. Or withdraw, really, in any way. Now, sometimes a believer may not have the capacity to, have a lot of fellowship. But a believer doesn't have to have a lot of fellowship in order to draw near. If the trial comes, for example, I know people who've lost loved ones and they just sit all the way back in the back of the chapel. They don't want to talk to anyone. But they'll sit in the back of the chapel and they'll receive the message and then they make a beeline out of the church. Well, you know what? They've drawn near to the Word of God. They came. They showed up. When the trial comes, the worst thing to do is to separate yourself from the only source you have. That separation is actually cutting off your lifeline. So when the trial comes, even if you don't have the capacity to talk to people, draw near anyway and just don't talk to people. Be there. Sit right there. Be there. Because that's ultimately what's going to get you through the trial. Is the fact that you had a sustaining portion constantly coming towards you. When a trial comes, surround yourself with people who love you. Why? Because they will be your portion. They're the ones who are going to hold you up. Never try to go through things as an island. I am an island. It's sandy. Right? Islands erupt usually. Now that's the thing, folks. Never try to do it alone. That's why the body of Christ is there. If we separate ourselves from the body, then we won't have that. Now, also, though, be wise. Because in the body of Christ, there are portions that are mature and there are portions that are not mature. Right? There are portions that know how to edify and there are portions who are growing into learning how to edify. And if you're in a weakened state or something and all of a sudden, you're hurting badly, don't go to the ones who don't know how to edify. Go to the ones who do know how to edify. Always look for that purpose, folks. As a matter of fact, some believers feel wrong because they avoid people. Right? Well, you know, if you're hurting and you're wounded, and somebody's going to twist the blade, I'd avoid them too. You know, and they don't mean it to be unkind. They simply do it out of ignorance. But at that point, I'm avoiding them too. That doesn't mean I don't care about them. That doesn't mean I want anything bad or anything like that. It just means right now I'm not in a place where I can deal with them. And so I'm not going to. Folks, if you ever hurt in a trial, don't blame yourself for hurting. There's nothing wrong with that. Being hurt is not sin. Living in wounds is. Now, what's the difference there? I can be hurt and yet recognize what God has, recognize His character, recognize His faithfulness. Or I can be wounded and I can turn bitter. Okay, there's a big difference there. Bitterness is not your friend. Bitterness is an evil master, because it does turn into a master. And it has deep roots, so it can actually penetrate the entirety of the heart. So guard against bitterness. What happens if there is prayer and God doesn't answer what I have asked? Here's the thing. I don't always know what I am asking. That's the thing. And I wouldn't say this to a person who's hurting. Okay, but I don't always know what I'm asking. And so God will sometimes answer. Now, I'm not asking, let's say, out of anything, any negative reasoning. I may be asking for something completely legitimate, but I don't know what I'm asking, because I don't know what is required for that prayer to be answered. You guys, some of you guys anyway, know the example of that friend of mine. This lady was a teacher at a school for the blind. And there was a boy there who was severely disabled. He had very poor hearing. Had to have both ears. He had these hearing aids, these really powerful hearing aids. He was blind, and he had some other physical lack of ability. And she would pray because she loved him. She actually became a foster mom to him because he was also an orphan to boot. And she prayed, you know, God, don't let anything bad happen to this boy. But she loved this kid. If she could afford to, she would have adopted him, but she just simply didn't have the means. And so that was her prayer. God, don't let anything bad happen to this boy. And then 2 weeks before he's supposed to finally get adopted, he's like 12, 13 years old, maybe a little older than that, he dies. And she was so angry with God. And then, you know, she read a few months later in the paper, the guy who was going to adopt him turned out to be a notorious pedophile. And he had a history of doing nasty things to young boys. And so God said to her at that point, I answered your prayer. And in her heart, she had this vision, not like vision, but in her heart, she could recognize that, yeah, you know, the boy was well now. You know, the boy could see, he could hear, he was healthy, and there was no pain, and he was completely taken care of. In your trials, keep an eye on eternity. Okay? In your trials, keep an eye on eternity. Because it's much easier to understand my trial from an eternal perspective than from a temporal one. Often we say to ourselves, I don't want this thing to happen. Okay? that's fine. But what if it does? What if God says, my plan is for it to happen? Like, can you imagine what the disciples thought when Jesus was crucified? Because they didn't quite get the notion of the resurrection. Even though he tells you, after I'm crucified, after they bury me, after I rise again, I'll meet you in Galilee. Right? So he already had an appointment for after his death. Okay, Jesus was not doubting whether he was going to be resurrected. Why? Because he knew the eternal plan. He was God. His disciples did not. So what happens there? Okay, well, they go and they don't see him. Right, they go to the tomb and they don't see him. And they get the ladies get very upset and say, you know, to who they thought was the gardener, do you know where they have taken him? We came to take care of his body. They still loved him. And on the road, when he encountered the two disciples, he said, you know, they were reminiscing about him, and they thought, we thought he was the one. And they thought that the death of Christ was the end of it. Well, they didn't recognize that the death of Christ was the beginning of it. Often in your trials, what seems like the end is actually the beginning. The one with the last word is God. So never be intimidated by people, because the one with the last word is God. You know, the fear of man is a snare. Why? Because if I fear what man does, I won't think clearly as to what God can do. And if I don't think clearly as to what God can do, it's going to be much harder to make the right choices. When we live in faith, folks. And so don't ever be surprised if the trial of your faith comes. And if you have any kind of a life with God, if your life has any sort of purpose, and if you have anything going on with God, the trial of your faith will absolutely come. So you have to realize, if you enter the trial of your faith, that God is paying you a significant compliment. God is saying, you've got something that I trust. And you've got something in you that's eternally valuable. And you've got kingdom orientation. So we're going to cause it to be tempered. Now, my emotions may go haywire. By the way, if your emotions go haywire, ignore it. I'm not saying necessarily even ignore your emotions. That's virtually impossible. But as to, like, after the fact, don't beat yourself over the head with it. You're human. Okay, you're just human. That's part of being human. I don't know anybody whose emotions never went haywire. Anyway, the trial will come. And in the trial, look for God's purpose. And always meditate on His character. Now, that may not be easy. Because really, because of our emotions, it's often easier to stare at the problem, stare at the trial. But meditate on His character. See, when God says the end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof, He didn't mention the middle. The middle can be tough. But what else did He say? Stand still and know that I am God. The battle is mine. Right? These kind of things. And by the way, He does fight on your behalf. That's one of the things the believer has to realize, that in all circumstances, God is on the believer's side. Yeah. Well, what if it's another believer? Doesn't matter. God is on your side. He's not on their side? He's on their side too. But He's on your side. What does that mean? That means that both of you are going to come out well in the end. That's what it means. See, God is not like a person. People live on a surface level and sometimes a little bit below the surface. But what can we do? What we do is on the surface level. God can go so deep through all the levels simultaneously. So trials and stuff like that, as hard as they are, and they are hard. I mean, no doubt about it, they are hard. But as hard as they are, the outcome is going to be better than the way things started. In your trials, always remember that God is faithful and that God is able and willing. Okay? He's faithful, He's able, and He's willing. One of the things that believers abuse in a sense is that if you will. Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus said, no, I won't. Show me one time when somebody asked God for help when God said, forget it. Be careful when you pray for something and you ask Him for something. Don't assume that you know the outcome just because something happened. Right? Christ was crucified. They killed Him. But that wasn't the outcome. Moses did die before the Promised Land. But that wasn't the outcome. And by the way, Moses did see the Promised Land. Right? Didn't he appear at the Mount of Transfiguration? Here's the other thing. This is preaching one side of it. There's also another side of it. And we've been talking about that a lot lately. That if I ask, I will receive. You know, if I ask, I will receive. Didn't Jesus say, everyone who asks, receives? So if I ask, I will receive. So one of the things that you don't want to do is when you're in a trial, say to yourself, God, I'll ask you, but I'm not going to receive, and I'll satisfy myself with not receiving because I'll say your will. Don't live in unnecessary discouragement. Right? Unnecessary discouragement is unnecessary. Don't live in unnecessary discouragement. Now, how do you know what the outcome will be? You don't necessarily, but you believe God's word. And so I trust Him for the outcome. If I ask God for bread, He's not giving me a stone. You know, I think that's one of the things we have to believe, is if I ask God for bread, He's not giving me a stone. I think it's very possible for a believer to approach God with the sense of, I'll ask you for bread, but it's okay if you give me a stone. But that's not what God said. So we have this thing called faith. It's real. The power that a believer has in prayer is unmatched by anything in the world. And we need to recognize that. Okay, the power that a believer has in prayer is unmatched by anything in the world. I don't care what it is. People have a lot of respect for the world and think that prayer can't penetrate it. But the world is nothing to prayer. It's nothing to prayer. There's a profound power in prayer. Let's take a look at the reality of it though. Who are we anyway? I think the people who say to God, God, I'll ask, but really, it's okay if you give me a stone, they don't know who they are. Right? They don't know who they are. Because the person who knows who they are, that person is going to come boldly to the throne of grace. And that person is going to say, God, this is what I want and this is what I expect. You know what surprised me several years ago was how actually bold you can be with God in requesting things. I remember saying to God, I had a circumstance at work. I came right off the foreign field and needed a job, so I took a job. The first job I could find, I took it, and it was in a clothing store. And it turned out the boss was a homosexual. He was a nice enough guy, like in his personality and the way he dealt with people, but at the same time, you know, I thought it was out of order to work for a homosexual. And so I said, God, I don't wish this guy any harm. I'd like to see him get saved. But if he's not going to get saved, God, I don't want him as my boss. And 2 weeks, the guy had a different job. You know what I said to God? This is unacceptable. You can say that. I remember before we went on the foreign field, my wife and I lived in upstairs of a row house. And we had a neighbor who was just vulgar. I said, God, this is unacceptable. To live in a house where this guy's going to be so vulgar and we're supposed to live here? Again, within 2 weeks, the guy was out. Folks, you can say to God, this is not acceptable. You don't say it in arrogance, but some things just aren't. Told God, you can do better than that. Something happens, you can do better than that. I think sometimes He wants us to think that way, to be bold and confident, because He can. You know why? He wants us to know what it means that we're the bride. Right, think about it. You're a bride, and there's a groom. And the groom has all the resources at his disposal that exist. What bride isn't going to be bold when she comes to her groom with a request? She's not necessarily going to be demanding, but she's not going to be insecure about it either. And she's going to say, this is what I would like. You can do this for me. This is what I would like. What groom isn't going to do that for his bride? So we've got to remember who we are in the trial. Don't define yourself in natural terms in your trials. Always define yourself, whether it's a trial or not, always define yourself according to what God says about you. Because that's the only way to have any sort of a sense of reality as to who you actually are. So even if, you know, you have a tough time in your trial, don't define yourself as weak or something like that. Define, as a matter of fact, hey, you had a tough time and you stuck it out. Define yourself as tenacious. As having some guts. Because that's the reality of it. Right? Ask any good soldier, right? What will they tell you if they saw combat? Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the ability to work despite it. Right? Isn't that what they say? Well, they're absolutely right. In our trials, it's the same thing. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the absence to function with God despite our fear. How do we get courage then? We know His character.